That's tough to follow. I just get lost in the praise and worship, especially with the oceans, right? I mean, have you ever felt like the waves of the oceans were just crashing over you and you just felt like, where's God? Well, those three boys that we're going to talk about today, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't in the ocean. They were in the furnace wondering where God, if God was going to be there. But he was there. He was their very present help. And so today that's what we're going to talk about. Please join with me. Please stand with me. I realize you just sat down, but please stand with me as we read Daniel chapter 3 in the NIV together. The Bible says, King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, and he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. This was about 15 miles south of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you are commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers, and I think some versions say Chaldeans, came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summons Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of this horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. And I love this. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, the Bible says, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and 4th looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched. There was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. What an exciting story. So today is all about God being our very present help in time of trouble. If you don't remember anything else that I talk about today, remember that. God is your very present help in time of trouble. There's a couple of points that we're going to make, or 3 points as we move along. The first thing is that the world would have you believe that the God you serve is one of many, and therefore has no power at all. The second thing we're going to talk about is that God is not only sovereign over all and is more powerful than any other force on earth, but he's always right there where you are in your suffering. And finally, God reveals his glory to the wicked through the suffering witness of his people. All right. So this week we found ourselves in the middle of what I call Nebuchadnezzar's redemption process. All right. He's coming to know the Lord, but in the hardest way possible. A couple of weeks ago, we studied about the king's colossal dream statue made of different metals, which had been demolished by the rock. That's the ever-expanding messianic kingdom, ever-expanding kingdom of Jesus Christ. Unable or unwilling to recall the dream, King Nebuchadnezzar had asked the Chaldeans, the same people that came up and dimed, or that told on the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he had tasked them with retelling and interpreting the dream under pain of death. That was Nebuchadnezzar's sole way of handling anything. Either give me what I'm asking for, or you're going to die. The Chaldeans were unable to help the king with hear the word of the Lord, so they were sentenced to death, along with Daniel and the three boys that we're talking about today, or young men. The Lord revealed his dream to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego after they had prayed to him, in which Daniel relayed that to the king. So the king has this image in his head. This is like 19 years later, right? He's had this image in his head all along about this statue and that he's the golden head. But Nebuchadnezzar is going to try to rewrite the future. By this time, he's defeated the Egyptians, he's defeated Tyre, he's defeated the Assyrians. This is about 385 BC, and he's about to, and this is the same year that Jerusalem was leveled to the ground, including the temple. All of this stuff happened at one time. I'm sorry, 586 BC. So I got that wrong. My digits were all backwards. So Nebuchadnezzar thinks, I'm at the top right now. I've got the whole empire. I've got all these nationalities that owe their allegiance to me. I'm going to rewrite that dream. So why don't I think we're in the middle of his conversion process? Earlier I said he was in the middle of it. Well, although the interpretation he received from God was powerful and miraculous, what was missing in his life was that it did not really change him. You see, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then you may experience miracles. You may experience God moving, but it's not going to impact you inside. And those things, though wonderful, are going to fade from your memory. See, the Holy Spirit is the one who the Lord gave to us. He filled your heart as soon as you received the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings to remembrance the things that you've learned. I personally think Nebuchadnezzar, like most people, heard what he wanted to hear. His kingdom would be powerful, the greatest among other empires, a golden empire. I imagine he figured he would just rewrite everything. But whatever his motivation was, it was not glorifying to the Lord. See, the number one goal that we should have in life is to bring glory to the Lord. We're told by the end of the third chapter that he saw the fourth man in the flames. God revealed himself yet again to Nebuchadnezzar when the king deserved it the least. And that's a sermon in of itself. God did not visit us when we were at the top of our game, did he? God visited me at the worst, right? God's been with me at the very worst. He revealed his grace to me when I least deserved it. Sadly, this is not the last transformation that this king's going to experience in his redemptive process. The worst is yet to come. Still, chapters 2 to 4 of Daniel record a powerful time in Nebuchadnezzar's life that had nothing to do with military might. But once the image was set in place, Nebuchadnezzar ordered his imperial magistrates to attend its dedication. At the sound of every sort of regional instrument, the people were to bow down in worship of the image. Now, these instruments that we read about today represent all the different nations in his domain. The only instrument that was not included was instruments from Israel, such as the shofar. Later, the Chaldeans, part of that group that we talked about earlier, these are like the people of Iraq, not to say that they're bad guys or anything like that, but the Chaldean people are from the part of the world today that's known as Iraq. They came over to the king and informed them that certain Jews, namely the ones that had been promoted over them, had not bowed down to the king. Now, we're talking about thousands, maybe even millions of people. I don't think that the king was personally tracking to make sure everybody was bowing down. So these Chaldeans came and told on the Jews. So Nebuchadnezzar had them brought before him, and they were given one more chance to kneel before the image. His last words to them before consigning them to the furnace was the challenge, "What God will be able to snatch you from my hand?" It kind of reminds me of the time when Sennacherib, who was the king of Assyria, he sent a message to Hezekiah, King Hezekiah. This was back in Isaiah's time. He said, you know, I'm going to defeat you. This is Assyria saying we're going to take over the entire land. We'll even give you 1,000 chariots to fight us with if you can put riders on them. And so Hezekiah was just frightened about the message, and he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said, I'm going to deliver you. You're going to watch and see what I do to the Assyrian people. He destroyed the Assyrian army, and when Sennacherib had gone back to his kingdom, his two sons killed him. So be careful out there saying that, you know, there's no God. Believe me, he's there working. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response to the king was nothing short of courageous. And this is where the metal meets the meat. Our friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had nothing in front of them but flames, right? That was their fate. And I imagine the king's face looked just positively demonic. He was, another version of the scripture says that his visage changed, his face changed. It was those three against the crowd. Have you ever found yourself in a place where you had a choice? You know, just make this little compromise. It's going to be fine. Confess it. Ask forgiveness. Move on. Everything's going to be fine. Nobody really needs to know. Well, God sees that. You know, we can't live perfect lives. We're not perfect people, and we all make mistakes. But as long as your attitude is, I'm going to honor the Lord with my life the best as I can, then the Holy Spirit's going to guide you and help you do that. The thing to do, though, is to not live a compromised life. But anyway, let's break down their reply for a minute. First, they said they had no need to answer the king. This doesn't mean that they were being insolent or disrespectful to the king. That just meant they were not begging for their lives. That just strikes a chord with me. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it was the military background that I had or living in Japan. I don't really know. But there's just no way a person that is a soldier for Christ is going to is going to beg for their lives. Just not going to happen. And they weren't going to buckle under compromise. They didn't get on a soapbox. They, you know, they didn't get up there and preach. You know, they didn't have a microphone. They didn't have a three-point sermon. And Lord knows I struggle with three-point sermons. They just said, we're not going to do it. We're not going to bow down before you, your images. We're not going to bow down before the image you set up or the gods that you serve. And then they were convinced that God was able to perfectly deliver them from the furnace, either from the furnace itself or within the flames, whatever. They knew that God could do that. But they were also convinced that whether God delivered them or not, there were two things they weren't going to do. They weren't going to worship those gods, and they were not going to bow before that image. So why did they not bow? I know many Christians today who would not hesitate to bow before this image. There's so-called Christians in America who regularly compromise to sinful and wretched, to the wretched society. The society which is composed of people who are blind in their sin and don't know any better. People that can't tell their right hand from their left. And the church is following them. The people in the world, they don't distinguish between evangelical churches and churches that are progressive. Do you understand that? They don't know the difference. And they don't care about the difference. The church is compromising. That's the problem. So-called Christians who have forgotten the inerrant word of God and made compromises with the lost, who are themselves groping about in blindness. It kind of irks me a little bit. Because of this, the gospel has been, listen, because of this, the gospel has been ridiculed and maligned from coast to coast. Because of that. It's you, as a Christian, you cannot lose your salvation. You didn't save yourself. You didn't find yourself. Some people out there, they're looking for themselves. They're trying to find themselves. You can't find salvation. It was a gift to you. It was a gift given to you from before the foundation of the universe. God visited you. He flicked on, you were in the darkness. He turned on the light, and you went to the light, just like a moth to the flame. That's how we became Christians. So you can't lose that. But let me tell you what you can lose. You can lose your witness, church. You can lose it. And once you've lost it, it's really hard to get that back. And that was what was going on in Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah's minds, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were like, we have one chance to get this right. They could have just put their hands behind their back, you know, cross your fingers. Hey, we'll just cross our fingers. It's going to be fine. Or we'll do it this one time. We'll ask forgiveness. Everything is going to be fine. And you know what? God, there would have been forgiveness, right? We have grace. We have forgiveness. But what would have happened to the name of the Lord? What would have happened to his reputation? You see, God is no longer in heaven at that point. He's among these pantheon of gods right here. You see that? Basic ordinary common sense says, don't jeopardize your cushy high-paying job, not to mention your own skin, for the sake of some religion. Let me ask you this question, church. If God wasn't God, if this was just a religion we serve, would you even care about it? Would it even enter your head to even worry about bowing to this image if this was just a religion? No, it's a relationship. The relationship we have with God is more real than the relationship you have with your spouse, with the relationship you have with your children. I doubt very seriously that we're going to find ourselves in front of a golden image being told to bow to it. But how many times have we bowed to Facebook? How many times have we bowed to Instagram? How many times have we bowed to Snapchat? How many times have we bowed to TikTok? How many times have we bowed the knee to Fox News or bowed the knee to CNN or everything else except the name of Jesus? People will bow to anything other than God. How do I know? Actions. Character. What people say, what people do when they think nobody's looking. That's how I know. I'm convinced these three young men, as well as Daniel, who seemed to be absent from all this, knew that they could not bow to this image as their ancestors had done. Because of choices their ancestors made, they were not even living in their own country. The reason they were in the plain of Dura that day was because their ancestors had not lived for God. Their ancestors had said, "This is all a big joke. We can go through the motions, so these are yearly routine trips to Jerusalem to make the sacrifices, and that'll be how we handle the religion side of the house, but we're really going to do our own thing." And as a result, folks, they were not in their own country. They were taken captive by the Babylonian people, by Nebuchadnezzar, and brought over to Babylon. They knew that. The people in Israel know that today. The last time I was in Israel, I have really close friends. I was at their house one night, Israelis, and they told me how they were taught in school about the diaspora, how they went from being in their own people to being in Babylon. They know that to this day. So absolutely, that is clear on their minds when they're in front of the king like this. So they said to the king, "Whether he saves us or not, we're not going to serve your gods, and we're not going to bow to your image." They said it just plainly like that. So I like what happens after the guards are killed by the flames. The Bible says after these had been killed, or the soldiers, that those three fell into the flames. I thought that was interesting. You know, with the soldiers gone, I mean, they're just standing there and they're bound up, but that's it. They fell into the flames. They endured, they chose to endure the flames rather than compromise. I imagine they fell proudly into that fire, choosing that fate. And then what happens next is so amazing. And folks, I must have read this story, I don't know how many, hundreds of times I've read it. And preparing for this sermon, I was really struggling to kind of put my thoughts into an orderly account. And something, the Lord showed me something today or this week that I'd never seen before. The Bible says that it was Nebuchadnezzar who saw the fourth man. I want you to let that sink in for a second. The Bible doesn't say that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego saw that fourth man. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar saw the fourth man. Okay? Those boys, there was no guarantee at any point whether they were going to see God. They knew that God could save them, but they didn't know if they would personally witness that. They didn't know what was going to happen to them except that they weren't going to bow to that image. So they went to their fate. The Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar is the one that saw that. And there's a lesson in that for us. First of all, whenever we live for Him, whenever we live uncompromised lives, the world at first is going to hate you for that. You're going to be hated if you are a true and genuine Christian. So if you have thin skin, being a Christian is going to be tough for you. Okay? If you're a Christian that is not really used to suffering or being persecuted, then that's going to be something new for you. But if you stand firm in your convictions, if you stand firm in what you believe in, even though they hate you, they're still going to see God in you. And that's the most important thing, right? I mean, glorifying God, making life better for those around us, and furthering the kingdom is the three things that we're supposed to do as Christians. The other thing that struck me is that Nebuchadnezzar only called up the three. He didn't call up the fourth man. He had an opportunity, a golden opportunity, to meet the fourth man. But he said, "Come up, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." So that fourth man is still in the fire. I believe that's Jesus. And if you're sticking around for Grace Path, I'll explain how it's Jesus. But for the purposes of the AM service, Just trust me, hit the I believe button, that the fourth man is Jesus. Okay? It kind of reminds me of a hymn that I used to, that I heard this sung at church when I was growing up. I didn't know if you ever heard it here, but it goes something like this. He's still in the fire and he's walking in the flame, and he'll be there to help you when you call upon his name. And he can still deliver by his almighty power. While here below, it's good to know he's still in the fire. Anybody ever heard that song? So that's a Southern gospel song. Maybe, Will, maybe you can play that someday. I don't know. We're all Yankees up here, so maybe we don't have that. That's okay. I must have heard that song, like I said, 100 times. But now it really hit me that he's there. He's there in the fire. When you get that diagnosis from the doctor, that's fire, right? You're in the fire. And you think you're alone, but he's right there with you at that point. He's there with you when you're in the hospital and COVID rule says that your family can't be with you. He's right there with you. He's right there with you when you make that mistake. He's right there with you when you make that choice. He's there with you all the time. He's with you all the time, and he's right there in that fire, and he's always there. He's still there. You know, spiritually speaking, obviously that furnace is no longer there, but you kind of get what I'm saying, right? That's an encouragement to me. It certainly is, and I hope it's an encouragement to you. The Lord never promised that we would see his deliverance, that we would see his deliverance. The Lord certainly never promised that we would not suffer hardship or persecution. The Bible says that we will be witnesses of his power to the rulers and those in authority. He said not to worry what to say when that time comes, but what the Holy Spirit would tell us what to say. The Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. The Holy Spirit will help you live that life in front of other people. You don't have to worry about what to say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, "We are not careful to answer you in this. We don't have a speech ready for you. We don't have a soapbox to stand on. We just know that we're not going to bow to your gods." That's what they knew, and that's what they did. I believe this is what the gospel is all about. I believe when God's people endure hardship or persecution, not taking the easy path and compromising with the world, but live out that Christian life. They don't expect to be delivered from the flames, but rejoices that we're saved from the flames of hell. When we refuse to compromise the world, we send the message that he is sovereign over all creation. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that God is sovereign over your lives and over all creation? The miracle happens when they see the hand of God in our lives during our suffering. A lot of times we're going through life and we're experiencing hardship and we ask the question, where is God? I wish it could be more encouraging, but the fact is that when you live for the Lord, what I hope is happening is that the people are seeing God in you. Okay? The signs will follow those who believe. Something else was made clear to me, and I need to kind of start closing this out, but I'm having too good of a time. Anybody ever heard of Chuck Smith, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California? I don't know. Well, anyway, he preached this, that the only thing that on those guys that burnt up, and they had these billowy silk, they had big, huge, you've probably seen pictures of people like, you know, the turbans and the flowy garments and the boots and whatnot, you know, of all that stuff that they wore, the only thing that burned up was the things that bound him, right? When you're in the fire, and it doesn't feel good, but when you're in the fire, the only thing that's going to burn in your life is the thing that's binding you. What's really binding you and holding you up and tripping you up from really living the life that God has for you is going to be burned up in that fire that you're going through. And it's only burned up there, okay? So that's another good reason to be motivated about whatever you're going through. And that can be kind of tough. It's really tough. But don't I want to encourage you not to, if you're the kind of person who's wondering where God is at, I want you to move past that. And I want you to begin to just embrace what God has for you, to pray that the God of all wisdom and power would give you the grace and mercy to get through what you're going through, and that the things that's bounding you up would be set free. So I'm going to start closing this out here. God is still in the flames, so let's not get tripped up by it. You know, God is with us. He's our very present help in times of trouble. It was God, Nebuchadnezzar, who saw the fourth man. He doesn't say that that those boys saw the fourth man. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had taunted those guys. He says, "What God is able to deliver you from my hand?" Well, it was God who saw that fourth man in the flames. The Assyrians had faith in their gods. Tyre had faith in its gods. Egypt, with their pantheon of gods, certainly had faith in theirs. But all those empires fell at Nebuchadnezzar's feet. Okay? So Nebuchadnezzar had no respect whatsoever for those gods. And then the same year, again, Jerusalem had been leveled. The temple had been leveled. You know, the idols that the Jewish people had worshipped failed them also. But it was God who was with those boys in the fire. No other idol could do that. No other god from any other country it's ever written that they was in the fire with their people, the people that worshiped them. Nebuchadnezzar came face to face with the God of heaven who suffers with his people. Isn't that an encouragement to you this morning? The Bible says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So what we witnessed to Nebuchadnezzar in Nebuchadnezzar and what was penned in Aramaic for his entire realm to take note of was God is real and he's a very present help to his people. Remember, chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, and I think 6 were written in Aramaic. Some people believe that these words that we're reading were written for the exiles. They were written in Aramaic. The exiles read Hebrew. This was written in Aramaic so that Nebuchadnezzar's own people would taste and see that the Lord is good. So as we begin landing this plane, I've been talking about closing for like 5 minutes now. Just like Job, who had everything going for him when his suffering occurred, so did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had been elevated into a position higher than their captors. Then one day, just like Job, they found themselves in the middle of the fire. Like Job, they themselves were not touched, only that which bound them. Job had been bound in his own perceptions of God and righteousness, only to experience them in the end through his suffering. Like Job, those three young men were elevated even further after their experience in the furnace. Think of it, church. From one moment to the next, they had been ready to die, not knowing or caring if God would deliver them from the king's judgment. And then the next moment, they're elevated into positions of prominence. They're at the center of a crowd who are amazed at the lack of evidence of fire on them in any way, save the cords that had bound them up. They and Nebuchadnezzar face God who is able to deliver. What God is able to deliver? Our God. This is the last we see of these three heroes of faith, but alas, Nebuchadnezzar's journey of faith has one more twist before he finally experiences a personal relationship with the Lord, and we're going to talk about that next week. So I feel like I was all over the place, but we've covered a few points, believe it or not. The world would have you believe that the God you serve is just one of many, like on the bumper sticker, right? The coexist sticker, and therefore has no power at all. We know that to not be true. God is all-powerful and all-sovereign. And God is not only sovereign over all and is more powerful than any other force on earth, but is always found right where his people are suffering. And then God reveals his glory to the wicked through the suffering witness of his people. So be encouraged with that this morning. Now unto him is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.